Hey, Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcast, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today. So Pastor Rich Clegg is the senior pastor of Faith Bridge Church in Manchester. He's also the director of missions for the New Hampshire Baptist Association. He is married to Abby, and in fact, today is his anniversary. I believe it's 18 years. So congratulations on that. And be praying for Abby, 18 years with Rich there, right? Amen. I'm married to Abby, and they have not one, not two, but six kids. One biological, four adopted, and one soon to be adopted. And rumor has it there might be one more fostering, maybe. One more coming. Okay.
Maybe.
So they have so many kids, it's hard to fit them all in a normal size car. That's how large their family is. All right. So and before he comes up, I just want to say that Rich and I are pretty much best friends. And I want to show you just a few pictures that we've done throughout the years together. So just to show you how good of friends we are. So this is us driving in his car. Oh, sorry. Yeah, there you go. That's my welcome to you. Okay, next picture here. This is us driving in his car. We have a good time. I usually get to sit in the back because we're just tight like that. Here's us playing football together. It was a momentous occasion, a lot of fun. We also play in a band together. Here we go. Yep. He's the lead singer, of course. The last time we went fishing was a lot of fun. We caught a big one. There we go. That fed a lot of families just his family for part of a meal. This is us helping out in a court case recently, and we were very intense on that. And then lastly, this is when we met the president. Here we go. Yep. All right, so let's go ahead and give a warm welcome to Rich Clegg as he comes and shares the word this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Kyle. And I usually start out thanking churches for their giving to the association. And as you see, I drive a very nice car. So thank you. Thank you especially for your giving. And the singing career there. Yeah, my pap always used to joke, I sing so low. I sing so low no one can hear me. And I also play an instrument. I play the radio. I do love Pastor Kyle, and I love the work that God is doing here at Island Pond Baptist Church. So greetings on behalf of the saints gathered at Faith Bridge Church in Manchester, and also your sister churches of the New Hampshire Baptist Association. I've been serving here in New Hampshire for 14 years and been bivocational. I've had two jobs the whole time, but the last five, I had the privilege of both of those jobs being in ministry at the church and with the association. An association is a group of churches in New Hampshire that come together for encouraging and equipping one another for the sake of the gospel of reaching New Hampshire. And so my role is a lot of different hats. In some ways, I'm a listening ear to pastors because sometimes churches, not this church, but other churches can be difficult, and pastors sometimes struggle with that and need some encouragement. So I'm a safe listening ear for those pastors that come to. For encouragement, we come together for times of prayer to be praying for one another. And for our churches, I help churches in transition as needed and as asked for to help them through pastoral transitions and also help connect that being part of a Southern Baptist family, a family of 44,000 churches spread across the nation. And so we can do more together than we can do separately. Even this week, I had a Christian lady call from Alabama. She's a survivor of cancer, and she's on a support group online for other survivors of cancer. And so she she had gotten connected with a lady who lives out towards the seacoast of New Hampshire. And she says, "Hey, I'm so-and-so from Alabama. My friend is really in need, having trouble meeting their basic needs. Is there any way you can help her?" So I was able to call a pastor of the church in Rochester. He's like, "Yeah, it's on my way home from work. I'll stop today." And so he gets to the house. He's like, "Actually, I think I know this family." And so some random stranger from Alabama was able to connect a family to a local pastor, and I look forward to seeing how God uses that, that we can do more together than we can do apart. And also, in my role as director of missions, have a chance to advocate for Christians in the foster care arena. As I shared, my wife and I have been fostering for over 10 years. We've had 25 different kiddos in our home over the year. We've four have stayed, five's about to be official August 26th, and looking forward to that. And my wife and I are praying about number seven, because foster care, your life changes really in a blink of an eye. Our two twins, who are now 10 and a half, in about 30 seconds, we decided if we don't have them in our home, and they were supposed to just be for a night, and now it's been a lifetime. So foster care is like that, and a huge need in our state, and an awesome opportunity for Christians to be involved and engaged in that. There's a lot of different excuses for why people don't foster, and I'm going to preach for a second before I actually start my sermon. Why I think every church community ought to be involved in fostering and adoption. And I'm so grateful for Pastor Kyle and his family and their heart for adoption and how they've lived that out. And it's an awesome expression. And the church can be rallying around that, supporting them. But even here locally, a huge need for this, for foster families, for the sake of the gospel. Well, let me share some common why I don't foster, some common objections among the Christian community. The first one is, well, I don't know what I would do if I had to give them back. The goal is always reunification. The goal is that they would go back to their birth family. That doesn't always happen, but that is the initial goal. And sometimes they do go home. Sometimes they go home to another family member. Sometimes they go home to a relative. But what's the greater loss? The loss that you feel when those kiddos leave your home, and we've had it happen 20 times, so we know that pain, that loss. What's worse, that loss of them leaving your home, or the loss of them never experienced Christian love in your home? And so you got to weigh, all right, what's worse, the loss of them not experiencing love, or the loss that I might feel if they have to transition out of my home? Some of you might say you're too old. We got a family in our foster in our church. She's in her 60s. She has 20 grandkids. They adopted from Ethiopia, and now they have two college students. They got grandkids older than their kids, and now they're fostering, and so they got two little babies in their house, keeping them up all hours of the night. 7 months old, still not sleeping through the night. In her 60s, still getting up with this little baby. We got another family. They're in their 20s. I mean, they were married for all of 6 months before they had four kids, None of them are their biological children. And so, and they're in their early 20s, and we got everyone in between. We actually have a family in our church. Just got a new little one on Friday. So they're 2 years married, been in New Hampshire for 8 months, and they got two kids. And so your life changes overnight, but life changes overnight, doesn't it? I mean, that's the nature of life. And so, let me speak especially to the men. Guilt's a horrible motivator, but I'm not above using it. And guys, man, especially when Christian couples are thinking about fostering, my unprofessional opinion is about 99% of the time what holds up the operation is guys, is men. And some of it's for practical reasons. You're counting the cost. How can we do it? Do we have the energy? What about our other kids? Where they don't fit? How's working with the state? And those are all good questions. You got to work through, but ultimately at the end of the day, when you count the cost, Jesus count the cost to die for you and still did it. And I don't know why, but he did out of his love and his grace and his mercy. And as we as in Christ ambassadors, man, we need to count the cost, and it's worth it. Those kids are worth it. 85% of the kids at the Sununu Youth Center, some of you are probably familiar as it YDC, 85% of those kids don't have a dad. The direct correlation to having a father in your life and whether or not you don't grow up to be in poverty, whether you don't grow up and be in the prison system, a direct correlation to whether or not there's a male figure, specifically a father figure in the household, and how much more so as Christian men to show the love of Christ and show these kids what a godly father looks like so they can understand what a heavenly father looks like. Because I'm sure some of you know the most people who struggle with the fatherhood of God are people who had a pretty crappy dad. And so why not give them that experience to know what a good godly man looks like so they have no trouble understanding what a godly heavenly father looks like. So, man. So if you're interested, you can talk to me afterwards. Google New Hampshire foster care. And, man, you guys are smart. You know how to work the internet, most of you. And if you don't, ask someone who does. And a million ways to get involved in that. And not everyone's called to foster, but I think every church ought to support foster families in some ways because ministry is a team sport. Foster care is a team sport. And so just like someone has a baby, man, you bring them meals. You make sure they got car seats. They got cribs. They got what they need. And older kids, take them out fishing or doing whatever, get those kids out of the house and give the family a break. So it is a church-wide effort, but an amazing blessing. So let us turn. The real reason I'm here today, as we look at God's Word, that's my commercial, but I'm praying that God uses my commercial to touch some hearts to be involved and be engaged. So as Pastor Kyle said, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. I encourage you to turn there just to make sure I'm not a heretic. Paul encouraged the Bereans who searched the scriptures to make sure these things were true that he was speaking. So to keep me honest, I encourage you to turn there. 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, so the back third of your Bible, you'll get to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, and then everything ends in A-N-S, almost up to the end. And so Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then amazing lust, 2 Corinthians comes after that. Big number 5, little number 20. And some of you are rolling your eyes at me like I know that, but there might be some here today that don't know that. And hopefully if you're doing your job as we look at today and be an ambassador for the gospel, you're going to lead people to Christ who have never opened a Bible before and don't know how to find chapter and verse. And so you don't want to teach them. So chapter is the big number, verse is the little number. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Well, let us pray. And Kyle, man, I'll try to keep it short. This is a dangerous place to preach with no clock. When the tummies start grumbling, we'll know it's time to finish up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for this church and, Lord, the work that you're doing here and the calling that they have in the gospel. Lord, I pray you would continue to encourage them in that, Lord, as they reach out to Hampstead and Derry and the surrounding area. Lord, as you send them out as your ambassadors, Lord, that they would look for opportunities and pray for boldness to reach others for the gospel. Lord, I pray as we look at your word today, we would be encouraged, equipped, comforted, convicted by it. Lord, Father, we thank you for your love and grace in sending your Son. Lord, we praise you, Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you do your work of convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. Lord, that you would comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And Lord, that we would all be stretched and learn and grow and convicted as we look at your word today. And Lord, we stand in awe of your grace and your mercy for us. Lord, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. And we stand in awe of that amazing grace and amazing mercy. And we ask these things in your holy and precious name, King Jesus. Amen. So I will be looking at the CSB today, Christian Standard Bible, but it's probably close enough to anything you have there in your hand in the Bibles and devices. So we're going to look at two aspects, two ideas today, the nature of the gospel and the purpose of the gospel, the nature of the gospel and then the purpose of the gospel. So think in your mind in your past, and you might not have to think very far back, that whenever you've had an idea or a thought, that's not fair. Some of you thought that this morning when your spouse got up with the kids and the other one was in bed and you thought, man, that's not fair. Or when the kids started whining and that's not fair. Or when your loved one got cancer and you said, that's not fair. Or you didn't get the promotion at work or you lost your job at work. Man, that's not fair. It's almost something we're ingrained with. As I said, I got 6 kids. And there's two phrases I actually never had to teach them. One was to say no, Never had to teach my kids to say no. They picked that up easy enough on their own. And the second phrase I definitely never taught them, because it's like fingers on a chalkboard. Can't take me anywhere. His fingers on a chalkboard. That's not fair. And it usually starts around 2 or 3 years old. And it's a concept you never have to teach kids. You ever realize that? I mean, you don't have to teach them an idea of fairness. And it's not like they're going to like a little kid convention where they teach them how to say no and teach them how to say that's not fair. They're not on YouTube looking up the idea of fairness. They're not going to a conference on the concept of justice. They are innately born with an idea of fairness, of what is fair and what is not fair. We are innately born with a sense of justice. Now, as we get older, we debate and discuss and dialogue on what justice is, but all of us have a sense of fairness and justice. I don't know anyone that doesn't. Maybe some sociopath in the state prison might not, but most folks are innately, all folks are innately born with a sense of justice. Then the question is why? And I believe that the reason why we are born with a sense of justice is that we are made in the image of our Creator. And part of bearing His image as a just and holy God is now we are ingrained in us, whether we know Christ, whether we've ever encountered a Bible, whether we've ever stepped foot in the door of a church, because we are made in the image of God, we're ingrained with that sense of justice. And then the question is, why? Let's look at our text today. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making His appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with Him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at an acceptable time I listened to you. In the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. All right, so I want us to kind of all of us hop in a time machine and we don't go back to our days in school. And so some of you, the time machine, you don't have to turn down the dial very far. I mean, it was just at the end of June you were in school. Some of you, I mean, we got to go a little further back. Some of you, your image of school is sitting there at the school on your laptop. Some of you, your image of school is the stone tablet there with the chisel. And so whatever your image of school is, get there in your mind. All right, now they're there. And so here is your assignment, class. I want you to begin to write down every sin you've committed. Starting out from when you're 3 years old and you first told your mom no, to the little white lie you told in the foyer when someone asked you, how are you doing? And you said, fine. And everything in between, I want you to write it down. We'll be collecting them at the end. You're not writing now. So as you're writing these things down, first of all, I mean, the volume of paper that would be required is beyond imagination. And we would go through cases and cases of pens. I mean, W.B. Mason would just have a nonstop delivery train of paper and ink as we wrote down our sins that we have committed. Now, some of you, because you're prideful, are writing furiously because you want to be the first ones done. And some of you in your lazy sinfulness are just sitting there, doodling, not even doing the assignment at all. But we're all there, and as we begin this, the room begins to fill with papers and papers and papers full of sin because we are now a room of sinners. Now raise your hand if you've never committed a sin. All right, good. Now, I know the church probably not used to raising hands, so even if I asked you if you're breathing today, you might not raise your hand. But good for not raising your hand there, because we are all sinners. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so all those sinners in class, they're writing. But some of you, because you're sinners, are cheaters. And you don't start looking around. What's he writing on his paper? Well, he's only writing on your paper. And there's only one man in the classroom who's not writing anything. And it's not because he's lazy. It's because he has nothing to write. And so as we fill volumes and volumes and volumes of paper of our sins, there's one sitting in that room who wrote nothing. And so you look over and say, hey, what's up with that guy? And eventually curiosity gets the best of you and say, hey, why aren't you writing anything? And he says, I got nothing to write. What do you mean you got nothing to write? Actually, he's Jesus. He probably spoke better English. I don't have anything to write. I didn't commit any sins. You're like, get out of town. None? Not at all? Never told your mom no? Never were lazy? Never was gluttonous? Never looked at a woman lustfully? A man lustfully? Never coveted? Never wanted somebody else's stuff? Never gossiped? Never was backbiting, never was selfish. I know it's a little difficult to talk about in a Baptist church, but it was never gluttonous, never ate too much. He never did any of those things? No, not a one. And so here we are with volumes and volumes of paper, and here's Jesus with none. Now the teacher comes back into the classroom. And the teacher comes in, all right, class, finish writing. I know you haven't finished writing yet, but it's time to be done writing. And some of you are like, whew. And he says, all right, class, here's what you've earned. Here's your grade for the day. It's death. Here's what you've earned for writing on all these papers, from your first time you told your mom no to the little white lie in the foyer and every little thing and every great thing, from the little sin you forgot about to that thing that keeps you up at night and won't let you sleep. And all those things in between, what you have earned is death. An eternal dying, a dying that never ends, a place that the Bible says will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Class, this is what you've earned. It's time to go. And so the class stands up and we get the wheelbarrows out to put our papers of sin and off we go. But yet there is one remaining in class. Just sitting there. Jesus. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. So think about this. Jesus did not sin. The Bible says, and some of you say, well, Jesus didn't go what I was going through. Jesus wasn't facing what I'm faced with. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all ways but did not sin. Yeah, Jesus didn't have your job and your spouse and your life situation, but he was faced in every sphere of temptation that we can have. It says he was tempted in all ways, but did not sin. And that's pretty amazing. But what's even more amazing is that Jesus came at all. I mean, imagine this, as we read in Colossians. I mean, Jesus made everything and everything was made for him. He has existed since eternity past. There is never a time that Jesus was not. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He's in lack of nothing because he is everything. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. Imagine the God of the universe coming down to earth. I mean, that's pretty amazing. I live in Manchester, and you guys are in Hampstead here. So if I say, hey, come to my house, and you say, I don't know about going to Manchester. Now, where my old house used to be, I'd agree with you. I always had a drug dealer living next door, but I've moved, and now I'm like in a nice part of town, so you can come visit me now. But you say, oh, I'm not going there. You know what happens in Manchester. I mean, the lady just got murdered with a table leg. I mean, the guy who's running a recovery center was dealing drugs. I mean, I know what happens in Manchester. I'm not going there. Imagine you're the God of the universe looking down at our mess. Aren't you glad he said, I'm not going there? I mean, think about that. The God of the universe came on earth, and he didn't even go to a nice place on earth. I mean, Jesus didn't come to the all-inclusive resort in the Bahamas. Jesus went to Nazareth. Backwoods, backwards, small town. I mean, the people from Nazareth had an accent. You could just speak and say, oh, I know where you're from. And that's where Jesus went. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, went to Nazareth, the backwoods, backcountry, backwards people, rough life, growing up in a carpenter's house. So the God of the universe came and took on flesh. The Bible says that he humbled himself. So first, it's amazing he didn't sin. It's even more amazing that he took on flesh. Now we get to the most amazing, and it's almost incredulous, really, that this God of the universe came and took on flesh. He was perfect in every way. He did not sin. Now think about the stuff Jesus had to put up with. One, he had to put up with his disciples. You read through the Gospels, they were knuckleheads. He had to put up with the Pharisees and Sadducees. We get embroiled in political debates. It was a mess. And then the other things. I mean, Jesus probably got paper cuts. Working at a carpenter's house, Jesus got splinters. Jesus knew what it was like to be sorrowful. He knew what it was like to weep. He knew what it was like to be tired. He knew what it was like to share with his siblings. And through all those inconveniences, we stand in awe that God would come to earth. But it gets even greater still. That not only did this God come to earth who lived a perfect life, who didn't have to pay the penalty for our sins, but he did. The perfect one died on the cross. The majestic one died on the cross. When we think of this sense of justice, it really just boggles our mind that why would an innocent one die for us? This great exchange. Our wheelbarrows and wheelbarrows, our dump truck load of our papers filled with sin, he took with him that day on the cross. And the one who knew no sin took our sin for us. He was our divine substitute. The great exchange that our sin became his sin. And you talk about love. You talk about grace. You talk about mercy. You talk about devotion and care. I mean, there is no greater thing than one can lay down his life for his friend, but it's even more so when that friend is full and wretched and dying in his sin. So be reconciled to God. So here's the amazing truth that happened at the cross. Jesus died for our sin. So here's a simple assignment math class. How many years ago did Jesus die? Just give me a ballpark. 2,000. Yeah, 2,000 years ago. Thank you for your encouraging response. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus died. Raise your hand if you're alive 2,000 years ago. Some of you closer than others, but none of you are that old. So if you weren't alive 2,000 years ago, how many sins did you commit 2,000 years ago? Anyone? Zero. None. Thank you. Man, getting the hang of this. How many sins did Jesus die for 2,000 years ago? All your sins. All your sins. So that means when you trust Christ for forgiveness, What sins in your past has he not yet forgiven? None. Because he came to free us from the guilt of sin. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Who is there to accuse Christ's elect? No one, not one. So if there's no one to accuse, why are you accusing yourself? If there's no condemnation, why do you keep condemning yourself? If he's freed us from guilt, why are you allowing to be burdened down and weighed down by those things? And we haven't committed them yet, but some of you are going to sin tomorrow. Some of you are probably sinning right now. And Jesus died for those as well, the great exchange. He who made the one who did not know sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We got to move quickly. So Jesus died for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Here's a trick question, Sue. Raise your hand if you're righteous. Yeah. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're righteous. All right, here's an easier one. Raise your hand if you're a saint. Man, Cal, you got a lot of baptizing to do. I know we're in a Catholic background, a Catholic area, so we got a different idea of saint. But a saint in the Bible is someone who knows Jesus. I mean, you are a saint. You might be acting like an ain't, but the Bible says you're a saint. Jesus died that we might become the righteousness of God. And some reason why we struggle so much to walk and live for Christ is because we got an identity crisis. We don't know who we are. And so we allow Satan to tell us who we are. We allow our culture to tell us who we are. We allow our loved ones to tell us who we are. And so we need to get in the ownership of who God says we are. And he says that we are saints before God. He says we are made for righteousness. He says we are declared righteous. We are the holy ones. That we might become the righteousness of God. And so there's always a now and not yet aspect of the gospel. We are saved, but none of us are in heaven yet. Like, if you think this is heaven, man, you need to take some different drugs. We're not in heaven yet, so that we're saved, but we're not there yet. We're declared righteous, but our attitudes, our life, and our action points to the fact that we still got some righteousness to work on. And so we need to know who our identity is so we know who we're, where we're going and how we're to become. Growing up from time to time, I'd hear the phrase, Clegs don't act like that. I was a Cleg. I was born a Cleg. And so that's who my identity was. But my parents were molding into me, as you is, you also need to become. So you, as you is a Cleg, you also need to become a Cleg. That there's certain ways that Clegs act. And you don't act like that usually in public. And that's how we are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are righteousness, but we're also becoming righteous. But it's for a purpose. But before we go too much further, maybe you didn't raise your hand when I said, are you righteous because, or are you saint? Because you indeed aren't. Man, there's good news for you today. That this one who came and took on flesh, this one who died on the cross for your sins, did that for you, that he loves you and he cares for you and he wants to have a relationship with you. And he's calling out to you today and say, today is the day. Man, trust Jesus for forgiveness. Today is the day. Trust him for repentance and new life. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. And maybe for some of you, that is today. That you'll leave here a changed person. And if you're wrestling with that, you're struggling with that, man, talk to Pastor Kyle or Pastor Gay or deacons or the person you're sitting next to or me. And the most amazing thing you can do is trust Christ. And I got a guy in my church. He's been coming to church for 2 years. And he's right on the edge. He's one of those. He's so close to salvation. If you just want to like he'd be in the kingdom. And I'm chatting with him for an hour and a half in my office this week. And just all these Christians, some were important, some were just weird. And it's just like, man, I warned him. I said, there will be a day that the questions will have to end. That the questions that were leading towards faith are now actually heading in disobedience. That you're just asking questions because you don't want to deal with reality. And maybe that's you today. You've had your questions answered, and today is the day you deal with reality. Today is the day of salvation. Today you trust Christ. The nature of the gospel. But Jesus saved us for a purpose. And it wasn't just to go to heaven. So therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We're called to be Christ's ambassadors. And I'll make this short. So if you were to be an ambassador to Germany, what do you think would be the first thing you need to know? German. Sprechen die Deutsch. I got a D minus my first semester of German. I begged for a D minus my second semester. I earned the first one, I begged for the second one. I would not be qualified to be an ambassador to Germany. And to be an ambassador, you got to be able to speak the language. And here's the deal. I can't learn every language under the sun, and neither can you. But you can learn some languages. And it doesn't even have to be a foreign tongue. Because if you go in any workplace or every industry has their own lingo. And you know what? If God calls you into a business place or a marketplace or an industry, I think God's called you to be that ambassador. Because you know how to talk the lingo. When you go to the park, moms with your little kids, I mean, there's a lingo that is spoken there. And you have an entry point to be there. Because if I go to the park with none of my kids and start talking to people, I'm probably going to jail. But moms, if you go to the park with all your kids and start talking to the other moms, man, it's tough being a parent. Oh, it sure is. What's some of the struggles you have being a mom? Oh, I struggle in this, I struggle. Oh, yeah, I struggle with that too. But you know what's helped me be a mom to my kids? You know what's helped me have patience other than turn into a box of wine in the refrigerator? You know what's helped me be a mom? It might sound crazy, it might sound weird. I don't mean to freak you out, but man, faith in Jesus has really helped me. Because he helped me be patient with my kids. He helps me to love my kids. He helps me to be gentle with my kids. And so Christ has called all of us to be his ambassadors. And that's all of us, by the way. None of us are off the hook. If you're righteous and you're a saint, you're an ambassador. Because we like the idea of being saints. We like the idea of going to heaven. But some of us get a little weirded out with the idea of being ambassadors. But here's the deal. You don't get off the hook. If you know Christ, you're to be his ambassador. And so we got to know the culture in which we are speaking into. And God, in his divine love and mercy, gave us all a diversity of backgrounds so we can all be an ambassadors in a diversity of places. But the primary role of an ambassador is to take the message of the one who sent him. That's our primary goal. So the primary reason God has you in the machine shop making widgets is not to make widgets and bring home a paycheck to provide for your family. That is a very nice benefit. The primary reason he has you at the machine shop is to be ambassador for him in that place for the purpose of taking his message that he wants to be reconciled to the world. Peter says it this way, that God desires that none should perish but all inherit eternal life. John said it this way, that God so loved the world, pretty far encompassing, that he sent his only begotten Son. Paul said it this way, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we are all to be his ambassadors, preaching and teaching the message of reconciliation. So we have the message of the gospel that Jesus came, he died, he rose again. By the way, to be an ambassador, you need to know the gospel. And so it almost sounds like a cult at my church at times, but I'll ask them, all right, church, what's the gospel? He came, he died, he rose. Jesus came as man, took on flesh. He died on the cross for our sins. Who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. On the third day, he rose again, conquering sin and death in the grave. And since he rose, now he can offer you the ability to rise from the dead in eternal life. That's a big mouthful. So he came, he died, he rose. And we're called to be his ambassadors with the message of reconciliation, that you are broken with relationship with your Redeemer and you can be made right. But we also need to be good ambassadors. I mean, it always makes the news from time to time, the ambassador or whoever really wasn't ambassading. I don't know if it's a verb, it is now. I mean, he is just living the high life. He is checking out all the sights. He's checking out all the scenery. He's checking out all the ladies usually. I mean, he is doing everything but ambassading. And you say, and so when every now and then when he did get called upon to do business, no one listened to him. Because he wasn't worthy of listening to. In church, sometimes I think that's why people don't listen to what we got to say, because we're not listening to. Why would someone listen to me about the one who can give peace beyond all understanding when I'm constantly flying off the handle at work? Why would I hear about the one who told me to love my wife as Christ loved the church when I'm always bad-mouthing her and looking at every other lady that walks by my eyes? Why would I hear about the one who encourages us to speak truth and love when I'm always spreading slander and gossip and lies? Why would I embrace this one who's given us a spirit of sound mind and self-control when I am just like a roller coaster with no lap belt? And so, church, sometimes I think why others don't receive our message is we're just not ambassadoring well. That we're called to be his ambassadors, and we embrace who we are in his righteousness. Get in the ownership of what he has given us, that we are the saints of God. And so what's holding you back? What's holding me back? Let me pray for us.